to kind of reiterate some of the things that Billy was saying about the men's retreat. It's coming up real soon, and we need to know those that are going to go. If we don't get enough sign-ups, then we'll probably have to reconsider going. But right now we only have about four guys signed up. So if you've been thinking about it, we need to know that you're doing it or not. So you can keep that in mind. This morning we're going to be looking at opening doors. Opening doors. And Paul is speaking here from Colossians chapter 4. And let's just read it together. Would you look with me? Colossians chapter 4, starting with verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3. And it says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should, and be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, we have the greatest message there is to proclaim, to share with everybody around us. When we look at the world as it is today, it doesn't take long to know that there's something wrong, that we got problems. And it seems like no matter what people promise, no matter what new leader comes on the scene, no matter utopia someone has decided to proclaim, it never goes as planned, and things seem to always fall apart. Things always, what can I say? The world is broken. It just doesn't work right. And we see it in so many different ways, in personal lives, in nations, in communities, in organizations, you name it. Sin has filtered in and makes everything work in a way that's destructive, that causes things to fall apart, and so much pain, so much suffering. And there's only one solution, and that is the solution that God has put into place, and that is God's message, and it's mentioned here as the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. I like where John the Apostle puts it in 1 John chapter 1, and he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, that this is what we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. When we are looking at the world around us, the best thing that we can do is to declare, to proclaim this message. Invite people into a relationship with Jesus. That's what John does here. He says, I want you to have the same kind of relationship I have with God. And it's through that relationship with Jesus that we have relationship with God. And it's through that relationship with Jesus that we become a part of what He is doing in the world, and the ultimate solution to the problems that we deal with and face. God is redeeming the world. He has a plan to save the world, to save human beings, to save creation. That's what it's all about when we talk the mystery of Christ. This one person coming into the world, living, dying, and rising again, His power has made it so that now the world can be saved. Now, when we talk about salvation, a lot of people have different ideas about what that means. And it's a big word. It's a big concept. Because when we talk about salvation, there's obviously the problem that everybody has of sin. No one's perfect. Everyone is been corrupted in some way so that we have a natural proclivity to do what's wrong. Do you ever have to discipline a child not to do right? Of course not. You have to discipline them so they will do what's right, because they have a natural ability to do what's wrong. I mean, it shows up real early. Because you'll see, even in a young child, the world is about them. Right? Everything is about them. The world is falling apart if they can't have their bottle right now. Everything is all about them. And that core thing of being all about you, selfishness, is kind of runs through all of our life, through all of society. It's all about us. So when we look at the gospel, the good news, it saves us from ourselves. It saves us from sin. It saves us from all those things that we have done in the past. It also pays for all the things we will do and do in the future. All the things that we need to be, that justice needs to be done, where right needs to be wronged, through Jesus Christ, that is accomplished. And we have our sins forgiven, and they're put behind us. They're no longer the problem. Number two, salvation is just not about getting your record clean. It's about being cleaned up yourself. Because not only does it clean up your record, it starts to clean up you. It starts to work in your life. It starts to work in your heart. And you find that there's some changes that are taking place because of what the power of God is now released in your life, and there's change a coming. Sin is not only dealt with in the way that it's paid for, but now the power of sin is being diminished in your life. It doesn't have the influence it once had. It's broken. And this transformation is taking place in each and every person's life that is a believer. That's why you find that sometimes people who have had quite a notorious life, did a lot of things they weren't proud of, and people, you know, remember them in the old days, and they become a Christian, and they meet them after they've been a Christian a while, and they can't believe the difference between the day that they used to hang out with them and the day they meet them now. There's a transformation that is taking place. What is that? That's salvation. God is saving them. He is changing them from the inside out. That's a part of salvation. That's the transformation that takes place. It doesn't stop there, though. What we find is that it not only deals with our sins in dealing with the punishment of them and the consequences of them, but the power of them, and then it also deals with the results of sin. Sin has ruined everything. When God first created the heavens and the earth, and he placed man on the earth, and created Eve, and they had a perfect environment, everything was right, everything was good. And then sin came into the world, and everything went wrong. It just didn't work the way it was broken. It just didn't work the way it should. So now when you plant a garden, you get weeds thrown in on top of it. Without even trying. You have bugs that show up with uninvited. We were moving into our new house, and I was in the garage, and I saw this little critter, and I thought, oh, no. You know what those things are. They're just little things here. What are they called? Cock something roaches? Cockroaches, those things, they're disgusting. And I didn't invite it, and I didn't bring it with me. I don't know how it got there, but I sure got rid of it quickly. I took one of those, went to the hardware store and got one of those bug bombs, put it in the garage. I mean, he and his friends are not going to stay. But these kind of things, ad infinitum, are all woven through this world. And God has said that what I'm going to do, not just for the time that you're here, but I'm going to change and transform the world as it is, the creation as it is, and you as you are, so that what has come through the fall, as we call it, is going to be done away with. All the consequences of it, all the results of that fall are going to be righted. They're going to be fixed. They're going to be made right, so that man will no longer know death anymore. Because of Christ, death has been dealt with, and we will one day, when this part of salvation, we will have a new body, and we will live forever, and we'll be part of a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth, and we'll live with God forever, where everything will now be right. You know, people strive to make things, there's something missing, there's something wrong in their life, and they want to make things right in their life, and they try to make things, comfortable and without problems and everything. What they're really doing is they're searching for heaven, because that's the only place where that takes place. In life after, when God redeems the world, that's when everything will be right. So the message that we have is that God wants to bring salvation to mankind. He wants to save them from their sins. He wants to change them from the inside out, make them new people. He wants to change their future so that it will be right forever in a way that they can't imagine how good it will be. That all happens through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that great message to give? It's great news. So when we look at the gospel, it is the good news that God has made a plan and he's put it into place, and you can be a part of him bringing that message to others. And that's what Paul is saying. I want to bring this message to as many people as possible. And so you have to do something in order to do that. You have to make preparation. You have to prepare to be able to be a part of this process of God redeeming the world, saving the world, saving human beings, neighbors, friends, and this, the whole creation. I think it's just amazing that we can be a part of that process, that God can use us. Now, one of the things that you do to prepare for this is to pray for others and pray that God would open the door into their life, because you can't open that door by yourself. These open doors, God opens. You can't. Jesus put it this way: no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We pray that God would draw them to himself, and that he would use us to draw them to himself. And prayer is the vehicle through which we prepare their hearts, prepare the door to be opened through the gospel. You know, in World War II, when they were the United States was fighting against Japan in the Pacific, whenever they were going to take an island, they would bombard it with, you know, bombs and shells from the ships, and pound that island to prepare the island for invasion, soften it up, so to speak, so that when they landed on the shore, they would be less likely to resist the invasion. When we pray for people, we're softening them up. We're getting them ready for the invasion of the gospel into their life. So it's important that we pray. Now, what do you pray for? Well, ask yourself, what is keeping the door closed to this message? And pray about that. You know, here's some things that I've noticed over the years, and you too, I'm sure. Things that keep people closed to this message. One of them, they don't feel like they need anything. They don't need religion. They don't need God. They don't need Jesus. They're doing fine by themselves. That attitude will keep the door closed. So what do? You pray, Lord, show them how much they do need you. Because they're not aware of it. And watch what God does in their life over a period of time. Where they were so secure, where they felt so together, so in need of nothing, they start to find that they're not as strong as they thought. They find that they're more insecure than they really knew, that there's more about them that isn't right, that they thought they had it all together, and it starts to fall apart. The web of their life starts to unravel. And God starts to show them how much they need something bigger than themselves. And once they start to see that, they're ready to hear the gospel. Another thing to pray for, someone who believes that it isn't reasonable to believe in God. They think it's a myth. They think it's a fairy tale. They think it's just silly to be a Christian. Well, then you need to pray that the Lord would help them see how reasonable the gospel is, how reasonable God is, and give them reasons. Lord, show them what the truth is and give them reasons to believe. That make sense? Here's another one. They believe God is an angry deity. He is against them. He's always ready to pounce on them. He's always ready to beat them up or pound them with the Bible. Pray that the Lord would reveal his love for them. Break down that wall that Satan has lied about who God is and what he's like. He's an infinitely kind and loving and compassionate God who cares about them. And you pray that the Lord would just make that clear to them. Open that door. Help them to see how much God loves them. So you basically are praying that the Lord would show and reveal the lies that they believe, because the only effective weapon that Satan has to hold people captive, and Jesus told this as a story once. He said there is a thief that has come in and he's held people captive, and until someone stronger, their strong man, comes in and releases them, they're trapped. And the way that Satan traps people, the way that he keeps them in close to the gospel, is he lies. And the thing about Satan, he's a great liar. He's very good. And they actually believe a lie. And so we pray against the enemy that the Lord will reveal his truth about who Jesus is, who God is, what the gospel is, and all those things that would hold them back. We pray that the Lord would reveal and open up the door so that they could see the truth. Now, another thing that you want to do in preparing is to pray that you are clear, that you're clear. Notice Paul says this, that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, let me just say this. If Paul, who wrote a lot of the Bible, prayed and asked them to pray for him that he be clear, I think we should pray that we be clear. I mean, if he needed clarity, we need clarity. And so what we need in those times is to pray that God would help us in explaining or communicating the truth to people. Not thinking that, now I've studied this, I got this down, I'll just give this presentation and just go right at it, and then they'll be convinced because of my eloquence. Probably not going to happen. But when you speak with God's help, sometimes the most innocent and things that you wouldn't even think is very powerful, God makes it, it just goes right to the heart, and it's clear as day to them, and they see the truth because God has given you the words to say. Now, I don't need to show of hands, but have you ever had a time where you were speaking to somebody about things of God and it was so good you wanted to write it down? And you're going, I wonder where that came from. Man, that was good. I don't know where I got that. That's just God working through you. That's God giving you words to say. In Luke chapter 21, verse 15, the Bible says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, "For I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you." This is something that Jesus promised the disciples, that he would give them eloquence, that he would enable them to speak clearly. So you're asking God to give you the ability to speak clearly so that someone would be able to understand what you're trying to communicate to them, what God wants to communicate to them. So, what we want to do when we're speaking to people is to clear up misunderstandings of what the gospel is, what the faith is about, who is Jesus, and there are all kinds of false ideas, misunderstandings about the gospel, about Jesus, about Christians, that we need to clear up. So you're praying, God, help me to clarify and to clear up the misunderstandings that people have. And that's part of your preparation. Now, how does that happen? Well, a lot of times when you're talking to people, you hear things and you go, okay, that's not right. No, that's not quite right. That's not true. And you're saying to yourself, okay, Lord, you need to help me clear this up. And the Lord may just put it on your heart, I need to talk to some people. I need to do some study and do some research and look at some verses in the Bible, look at some things, and pray about this. How should I address this issue? And, you know, sometimes God will give you the answer right then. But most of the time, at least for me, it's not always that way. Have you had that experience where you go, well, that's wrong. And then you're thinking a little later, you go, I should have said that. Well, that just means that God wants you to get prepared in that area and to look into those things so that you have that answer with you in your mind. And at any time you're talking to people who are on the outside, who do not know the Lord, you're going to have a chance to grow in your faith and understanding, because they'll be bringing things up that aren't true, but you're not quite ready to share how that isn't quite right and clear it up for them. So pray that it be clear. Now, here's something that I think is really important to remember. When you're sharing about this relationship that you have with God through Jesus Christ, this message, this gospel that we proclaim, you have to remember you are in partnership with God. You're in partnership with God. God has asked you to join him in his mission to save the world. It isn't your job to save the world. It isn't your job to save people. It isn't your job to give them eternal life. You can't do it. You can't save them. You can't give them eternal life. That's God's job. So basically, the responsibility to, so to speak, close the deal, to see them respond, is not your job. All you're responsible for is to give the message and to speak as clearly as God gives you clarity, and let God do his work. And see, here's another thing. When you're praying, what are you doing? You're admitting that you're dependent on God, that you need his help. And this is God's work when you are sharing your faith with others. You can tell them about this new life, but you can't give them this new life. You can tell them about Jesus, but you can't give them Jesus. God has to open their heart. He has to do that work in their life. It's God who saves, and you don't save. He does. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a big relief. Because, you know, you share the message, and you're wanting them to go. You know, I've had times where it was really, really cool. I was in a Bible study, and the Bible study was over, and we were just chatting and talking about things. And I something came up about receiving Christ and being a Christian. And I was talking to this person, and I said, huh, I don't think they are. I said, would you like to receive Jesus? And they said, yes. Well, okay, well, let's pray. And I said, let's pray. You just repeat after me, and we'll ask Jesus to come. And I did, and they were just saved. I wish it was like that every time. Come to the front door. Hi, are you a Christian? Yeah, can I get saved? Wouldn't that be great? You know, they'd come up and search you out. And you'd think, well, I just must be such a wonderful Christian. They just want to be like me. Probably not. But it's not that way. A lot of times you share and nothing happens. You share and they get a little hostile. You share and they're bored. You share and there's different soils. Remember what Jesus told that story? You throw out seed and it lands in different type of soil. Some it just bounces off as hard as rock. Others shallow, it goes for a while and then it dies off. But every once in a while, the seed is ready to be planted in something that's been prepared. God has prepared that soil so it receives the seed or the word of God, the message of the gospel, and it grows. So your job is to throw out the seed. God prepares the soil and gets it ready. So as you pray for them and let God use you, then the work is starting to be done. Okay, now here's another thing that Paul mentions here that we need to be aware of. If we're looking to influence people for Christ, you need to focus on a couple things. You need to be aware of what your actions do, the way you live your life, what kind of effect that has on people. And number two, what you say, how you speak. Those two things you have to be aware of in order to have influence with those who are not believers. So, first of all, you want to be wise toward outsiders in how you act. Let's look at this verse again. It says here, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Your actions have to speak as loud as your words. In other words, don't have your actions contradict what you say. The way you live your life contradicts what you say you believe. You don't want to have that happening because that makes the door closed. That it makes you ineffective in sharing this message. For instance, here we look at this. When you come to people in your life, your actions need to be, how do I want to put this? You need to be interested in them and their lives. Don't have another agenda when you come and you're talking to people about your faith, about your relationship with Jesus. It's not... Have you ever had somebody that invited you over for dinner and then you found out it was a sales thing that they were inviting you over for? This wonderful vitamins that they had that they discovered and they wanted to, or some plan that they had for your phone that you could, you go, well, I thought I was being invited over for dinner, but I actually was being invited to a sales pitch. Now, how do you feel about that? How do you react? You kind of go, this is, I don't feel too special. They're not really interested in me. They're interested in selling me something. Well, sometimes when we come to people about Christ, it's not that we're interested in them and their lives. We want them to join us, and we want them to be a part of us. And so it's more of a join our club. And it makes me feel better about myself because I've got another person that's joined with us. Or there's all kinds of things that we come with in those agendas. Sometimes people have the opinion that if I win people to Christ, that makes me a better Christian and makes God more, looks more favorable upon me. So it's all about them anyhow. The whole reason for it is to make them look good and to feel good about themselves with God. The fact is that we do these things, we share this because we love people. We care about people. We're interested in them. Whether they receive Christ or not, whether they accept this message or not, whether they convert or not, it's because they're human beings that God has created, and He loves them, and He wants us to share His love with them and to come alongside them and invite them into the same kind of life that we have, because it's so wonderful. That's what we're talking about when we're sharing Christ. And so if you're not doing it from that reason, it will close the door. People are able to pick up sales jobs real quick. Have you noticed that? We as a culture have been so sensitized to people wanting to sell us something that anything that we say, there's always those antenna that are already up. What do you want? Oh, you're being nice to me. Why? What is it you want from me? And when they finally realize that, no, you don't want anything. You're just being loving and kind and nice because that's what God has made us to be. That's what He wants us to be. Be like Jesus. That's things they are able to relax and then to hear what you might have to say. So, let me put it this way. If you found a contractor that was able to do repairs on your house, and you needed a contractor to do some work on your house, or your friend did, would you be, and you knew that they needed help, would you be embarrassed, or would you feel like, I don't know if I should share this with them, that they can, I know a contractor that can fix the things that they have problems with? Because I don't know about you, when you find somebody who does good work and is reasonable, is conscientious, and I think it's just a big blessing to you. Anybody relate to that? Because as a handyman, I'm a handyman challenged. So anybody I can find that can do the work for me and do it well, and do it reasonable price, it just, it's like a big stress remover for me. And someone says, oh man, I need to get this fixed. I don't even know how to start. I know somebody. And I'm happy to tell them about them and let them experience the relief that I received when I had this person come in and fix everything for me. Because we just sold our house, and there were some of those things that I had no idea what to do. And just looking at it made me frustrated. I wanted to pick up something and throw it somewhere. Because it's frustrating. And then to find somebody said, well, try this person. And to find that person and have them come in, and then they say, eh, no problem. You just do this. I'll take care of this. I'll be out. And I'm just going, what a relief. Well, you have the same kind of thing happening here. People's lives are falling apart. They don't know what to do. I know somebody can fix this right up. It won't be a problem. I know somebody can change your life. You do that because you're confident in the person of Jesus. And you have a relationship with Him, and that relationship and what He's done for you, you want to share that with them because you know that it'll make the big difference in that area of their life, because that's what Jesus does. Well, I hope that's clear. Now, here's some things that He mentions here that you want to have an open door, and things that will close the door. So how you act that can limit your opportunities to share, because we're looking for opportunities to share Christ. And things that will close that opportunity, there are several things that came to my mind. And why sometimes people don't have any opportunities to share with people. Here's something that we usually close the door. Having the attitude that you're right and they're wrong. And you come into the conversation, I have to prove that they're wrong and that I'm right. Now, what does that result in? Anybody have any idea? When you have that attitude and you're approaching the conversation that way, guess what? You're going to have an argument. And I'll tell you, I don't know of anybody that's been argued into the kingdom of God. Usually that closes the door. So you have to be sensitive to that. We're to win people, not arguments. Right? Is there a difference between that? Tell me, is there a difference between winning arguments and winning people? Yes, you can win arguments and lose the people. So you have to focus on, I'm trying to win people over, I'm trying to persuade people that this is so wonderful. Let them have them believe, like I know it's true. So arguing with them is probably not the best way. It's usually going to close the door. Here's another one. Gossiping about others. Being a complainer. Having an attitude that's grumpy, as opposed to being pleasant, friendly. Being lazy, doing poor work, being arrogant. Now, all these things are just character qualities, right? But you have to watch out, because if those character qualities are not Christ-like, they close the door. I'm sure you can think of plenty of examples of people who have closed the door because of their character. They're supposed to be Christians, but they don't conduct themselves as Christians. You always kind of want to, you know, I remember it was early on as a Christian, warning young Christians about businesses with the fish on it. I said, well, yes, that fish represents, it's a sign of Christianity, but just because they have a fish doesn't mean that they're Christians. You need to find out what kind of character they have, what kind of references they have, what kind of work do they do. Because just because they have a fish doesn't mean that they're a Christian. And how many people have run into people who claim to be Christians, and because of their character, they don't finish the job, they don't do the right work, etc. You know, how that's turned off people to Christianity and the Christian faith. So character matters. And examining your character, what are those things in my life that would turn people off to the faith? I need to recognize that that is not just my personality. It's not my ethnicity. Because I'm Irish doesn't mean I have a can blow up and have a tantrum. These things have to be dealt with. Another thing here to watch out for is your speech, what you say. And it says here, when we speak, let your conversation always be full of grace. Now, I've been thinking about that, being full of grace and not judgment. Full of grace and not judgment. In John chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus says this, the Bible says this, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus didn't come to condemn it, to judge the world. He will one day, but that's not why he came. He came to save. So when you're full of grace, there's a different attitude, a different perspective that you have when you approach people. In Luke chapter 4, verse 22 is another verse that is interesting, talking about Jesus and the people around him. They said, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. He spoke gracious words. Now, what does that mean, gracious words? And I've been thinking about that. I can think of things that are not gracious. You know, there is, in March, the lead pastor of Westboro Baptist Church has passed away. And I think he's done more to damage the reputation of Christians than anybody I've known for quite a while. He's the one that had these signs that he'd go to these military funerals. He said, "God hates fags," you know. And they were just really hateful, hurtful things they would say. It was always kind of a belligerent attitude toward things. That is not full of grace. That's full of judgment. And they may felt like they were doing great work and standing up for things, but in actuality, when you look beyond underneath the surface, there were a lot of problems. You know how many people he had in that church? About 40. And 99% of them was his family. They had to go. And when they got of age to where they didn't have to go, many of them left. It was a horrible environment. Critical, hurtful, even abusive. And that came out in the way he presented himself as and led his church. So when we talk about grace, it's more of a way of speaking that is pleasant, welcoming, friendly, and kind, and something that makes you approachable. When you come to God, he's approachable. When you came to Jesus, he was approachable. And the way he spoke welcomed people and was gracious in that when you receive Christ and when you've experienced grace, you recognize all the things that you've done that you're ashamed of maybe, or the things that are wrong. And God's love has wiped that out. His grace has cleared that up, and he doesn't look at you that way. He sees you with love. When you experience that, and you know that you couldn't perform well enough to get his forgiveness, you have that attitude toward people. You're gracious. Now, you're not permissive. It's not that you've changed your mind about sin, but you're gracious in the way you approach people. You're gentle, respectful. When Jesus was approached by religious leaders, remember the woman who was caught in adultery? And they said, the Bible says, the law says that those that are guilty of this sin should be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus started writing on the ground, which I wish I knew what that was. I'm sure it was pretty interesting. Some have speculated that he was writing the sins of the people that are around him. And as time went on, he said, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone, throw the first stone." And as he's writing, fewer and fewer are hanging out, and they're dropping the stones, and they're leaving. Now, how could Jesus have addressed this woman? He could have judged her. He could have just railed at her and said, "How could you? Oh, you are such a..." And just really... No, he didn't do that at all. He was very gracious. He said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And he says, "They've left. There are none here." He says, "I don't condemn you either. But go and sin no more." That's very gracious. It's an attitude of forgiveness, of generosity. Does that make sense? It's hard to put into words here. But that is the words, that's the way we're to speak to others. And then it ties, and then it adds something that I thought was interesting here, a phrase, and it says to be seasoned, let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Now, if you're going to take that literally, that sounds funny, doesn't it? Take salt shaker with you and just Seasoned with salt. What does that mean? To be seasoned with salt. Your conversation seasoned with salt. What does salt do? Well, in the ancient world, they used salt for a couple things. They used it once. One way they used salt was to preserve things from going bad. Another one was just to season things. And this is what this verse is about. Seasoned with salt. In other words, when you season things with salt, it makes things taste better, correct? You know, our American diet, everything has salt in it. You just look on any box. Everything that we eat has salt in it. I don't think there's anybody up there, but... So when you have snacks, for instance, some kind of snack, you take out the salt and see how tasty it is. You ever have potato chips without salt? I remember going to the store once and buying some butter, and it didn't have salt in it. It just was not the same. You know, it just didn't taste. You know, salt, it makes you want to eat more, doesn't it? I mean, I'll eat a potato chip, and one of the things I like about potato chip is the salt. Take that potato chip. Okay, it's the last one I'm going to eat. Put it down. Well, maybe just one more. Yeah. What's that all about? It's the salt. It makes you want to eat them. That's what salt does. It makes it appetizing. It makes it, you want to eat it. And he's saying here, in your conversation, season it with salt so that people want to hear more. So they're interested. They're drawn to what you have to say because of how you say it. Season it with salt. Make it something that catches their attention. Now, way to do this is to start where they are and not with what you know. Sometimes we tell people things about the gospel, about Christ, that they're not asking and they're not interested in. You know what I mean? So you need to first of all find out where they're at and what they're about and what they know and where they're at as a person, and then use that as the jumping off point. Now, here's an example of this. In Jesus' life, in John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And it says, this is a story where Jesus is by himself. His disciples have gone to the store to get some food. And he's there by himself, and it's in the afternoon. And he approaches this woman who's a Samaritan. He says, soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because the disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. And the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Why are you asking me for a drink? He's already got her talking. The conversation has already started. Why? Because it's something that she was surprised that he would even approach her. So he's got her interest already just by saying, can I have a drink of water? Then he replies, after she says, why are you asking me for a drink of water? And then he replies, if you only knew the gift that God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me to give you a drink of living water. Is she just going to let that lie there? Say, well, okay, whatever. No, she was like caught. She was like cooked. What living water? What are you talking about? And the conversation started to unfold. He just reeled her in little bit by little bit because she was interested in what he had to say. So when we are sharing our faith, we want to make it so that we understand where they're coming from and we can give them things that they're interested in. How the gospel applies to that situation in their life. How it's made a difference in your life. The same situation. People are usually interested in things about themselves, right? So you find out what what's going on about themselves and how Jesus relates to their life, how he relates to that thing in their life. And as you do, they're interested because it's something that they're interested in. They're interested in themselves. They're interested in how to deal with their problems, how to deal with their life. And you can apply the gospel to those situations. Now, finally, ask more questions than you give answers. Now, what I mean by this, find out what they believe, find out where they're coming from, asking questions so that you know what you're dealing with. What is it they understand? What don't understand? Just by asking questions. Like, for instance, here's some questions that you might ask. When you're talking to them and something comes up about what they believe, you might ask them, how'd you come to that conclusion? You get them to explain themselves, explain what they believe, why they believe that. Or you just ask them clarifying questions. What did you mean by that? I don't understand. What do you mean? Explain this to me. So, if I understand you correctly, you mean, and you continue the conversation. So you start to engage them in ways that enable, that causes them to open up and to share what's going on in their life, what they believe, where they're coming from. People would rather that happen than you just telling them what they should believe and how to believe. You start off with finding out where they are. So instead of asking, giving them answers to things, you ask them questions to find out where they're coming from. Now notice this, once you do, then you're able to ask questions of why that is true, why they believe what they believe, and then they'll come back, well, what do you believe then? And you can give them your understanding of what the gospel says, what Christ would have them to know. Let's close one verse. In verse 15 of 1 Peter, it says this, 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So they're going to ask you questions eventually of why you believe what you believe, why you act the way you act, why you do what you do. And that's when you give the answer with gentleness and respect. You give them the reason why you have the hope that you have, why Jesus means so much to you, why he is the reason for everything in your life. And you explain your relationship with him to them. That's what we're talking about when we share our faith. And this is something that every believer is to do. Everyone in this room who's a believer is to do. Can I get an amen on that one? Oh, that was nerve-wracking right there. That's something we're all to do because God wants to save the world. He has people in your life that he wants to influence. Why? Because he loves them. And he doesn't want them to live the way they are. He accepts them as they are, but doesn't want them to stay that way. He wants to change their life, make their life better, and prepare them for eternity. Because everyone is going to have to face eternity. And we care about people. We don't want them to face an eternity without Christ. That is not something you want on anybody to face. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that we have been given this wonderful, amazing message, a message that can transform lives, that has changed our life. And Lord, we pray now that you would help us now as we seek to see and look for opportunities, as we pray for our neighbors, as we pray for our friends, as we pray for those we work with. Lord, we pray that you would open the door to the message of your gospel, of the good news about who Jesus is. And Lord, help us to have clarity in what we say. And may our actions, our lives, speak of the truth of the gospel. And may what we say be clear and gracious, seasoned with salt. We thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing together the same love. God bless you. And have a wonderful week. We'll see you next Sunday.